Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you very much. Dave Erickson called me and said, would you come and talk about marriage? I said, that's great. Great. You invited me to come and speak when my wife has been in Senegal for 2 weeks. Nancy, my wife, 32 years we've been married. We have a daughter who's in the Peace Corps in the Senegal. And she's done in April, and just an amazing story of God's great provision. So Nance left almost 2 weeks ago. I come back to Detroit Metro on Tuesday night and pick up my wife. Woohoo! It will be what a day of rejoicing that will be, because all the things I messed up will get fixed. I think through as I go through guys, this whole idea of marriage and the covenant that we make. Before I start, I want to stop for a minute, because one of the things that we have done very poorly, I believe, in the Christian church today is we have not taught the blessing of singleness very well. We have not taught well enough. It's too often, as I was raised in the chapels and came up through the things and everything else, it was almost like we kind of had a thing that you were almost a second-class citizen, that you had failed. So there might be some people here, I know one at least, single, to God be the glory, go get them. I didn't get married until I was 32. Kids, because I work with young people a lot, and the young people look at me, and when I say I didn't get married until I was 32, some kid will be back there, he'll look at me and he'll shake his head, and I can see why it took you so long to find somebody. Ended up marrying somebody 11 years younger than I am. Yes. Got somebody to push my wheelchair at the end. And in the blessing of all that, I want to make sure that I stop for a minute, because Paul talks about it. I wish that you'd all stay single. In those 32 years I stayed single, God opened unbelievable doors for me. And things I was able to do. I spoke to a group of young people, college-age kids, that asked for, said, would you just come in and talk to us about relationship and do this thing, get at a deeper level for us, and just we can really ask you hard questions. And they came in, there's about 30 of them, and we started. I looked at them, and I said, okay, I'm going to tell you right now, of the 30 that you are here, probably there ought to be about 3 of you that ought to stay single your entire life to serve better. The room got dead quiet. They were all praying, Lord, please, not me. Please, not me. And finally, one of the guys in the back corner, Stephen, raised his hand. I said, what do you want, Stephen? He goes, are you willing to tell us which 3 you think it should be? And you guys, I just became a grandfather a couple months ago. It's awesome. And we were at the hospital in Grand Haven. And we stayed there, and Nance and I were at the back. As I watched, I think, one of the most beautiful pictures of the covenant of marriage. As I watched my daughter leave the hospital with her husband, and Jonathan's got the baby thingamajigger here, and he's holding my daughter's hand. And Nancy and I stood in back, and we watched the two of them walk out. And I said, this is an awesome picture of God's best. And people say, well, we'll talk about this, and we'll talk about that, and we'll this, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. And I simply look, and I say, God has a best. And we need to pursue God's very best. And as we go through, I did pre-marriage counseling yesterday with a young couple. It is so much fun. It is so much fun to see the, you know, and we're talking through stuff, and he's continually trying to put his arm around her and hold her, and she's going, you know, and that's it. There's a freshness. And my fear is, after 32 years of marriage, I have lost some of the freshness of God's best. There are other people here today that have lost spouses. Other people have gone through hard stuff, and I don't want to stop and just run into something and say, hey, I believe in a God who loves, he cares. He provides our needs according to his riches and glory. And so as we talk through this, because Art said the thing about God's word, I love God's word, but I'll tell you, there are some verses, and I will try to be really honest with people, and some people say, well, you shouldn't be that. There are verses I really struggle with in the Bible. I'll stop short of saying I hate them, because that's not a good thing to say. Are there any verses that you just kind of don't like? You know, there's one when I work with young people, and it starts off, and it says, do not rebuke an older man harshly. Woohoo! That is an awesome verse. But exhort him as if he was your father. Treat the younger men as brothers, the older as mothers, fathers, and the younger women as sisters in absolute purity. I love the verse in the Bible, wives, submit to your husbands unto the Lord. That is awesome. It's just like, woohoo, top 10. A little bit harder. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and is willing to die. Come on, men. We need to step up. I always look at, when I do my premarriage counseling, I look and we talk about submission, we talk about all this, and I look at the young lady and I say, and you have my permission. If he ever looks at you and goes, submit, 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 you have every right in the world to look at him and go, die, die, die. All of a sudden, the guy's eyes kind of go like, boing, boing, boing. I said, do you understand what God calls us to in the best? In the very, very best that there is. And so as we talk about the covenant of marriage and we go through what it is, I believe that we're taking a look at what God's best is. And my challenge to myself, am I walking in God's best? Have I sacrificed his best and I've surrendered it down to where it's just, it's pretty good. Pretty good. Or do I still understand his best? Father, as we take these few minutes, I just pray that you be at the center of it all. Guide and direct, keep your hands upon us, that the words that I would utter would be from you. And my opinions and all that stuff would be in the right place and the right ways. But your word would be glorified. So help us to seek it, to trust you as we go after it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is interesting to me because I started to look through this, the covenant of marriage, is that the Bible is full of. It starts off, and for the sake of time, I'm going to go through some things really quickly. Number one, God's priority on marriage, God's priority on what this looks like, we are the bride. In Revelation, you come to the end, and it's all through the Bible, but in Revelation, you come to the end, it talks about the bride preparing. It talks about this thing, the bridegroom and the bride, and God, in his wisdom, uses that as the basis. He's saying, this is an important picture I'm giving to you. It exemplifies my relationship. You come into the most, in my opinion, okay, you throw out the window, my opinion, one of the most controversial books of the Bible is what? Song of Solomon. And people go, oh, it's too sensuous, too this, too that. I say to young people, you're trying to get them to read God's word. I say to them, you need to be in God's word, but please do not start with the Song of Solomon. Because it's a little sensuous and it's a little sexual and it's a little bit, every kid reads the Song of Solomon first. It's interesting to me that in God's word, Song of Solomon, it's a very intimate book, is about marriage. It's about our relationship with him. And right away, it gets a little bit edgy, because it's so intimate. And God calls us as his bride into an intimate relationship with him that is so much deeper. And then that picture comes into marriage and the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. I'm preaching to the choir, but every time in the Bible that it talks about marriage, it talks about husband, it is associated wife. I'm not here to all of the stuff that's going on in the world today, but when I read the Bible, it's a husband and a wife. It's a man and a woman. It is not good for man to be alone. And what did God do? He brought a woman into Adam's life. And the beauty of what God has created. In the Song of Solomon, it is like this intimacy. And oh, that with our spouses, we could enter into an intimacy. As soon as you start to talk about intimacy, people always thinking, oh, you're going to talk about sex. It is so much deeper than that. It's ridiculous. It is part of it, a big part of it. But God calls us to an intimate relationship with him. Calls us to an intimate relationship with our spouse. I always like to stop and say, how are you doing? Probably the most common asked question in this country, right? When you see somebody, how you doing? And it's kind of like we walk by, how you doing? Phew! And if somebody says terrible, it's like, I don't have enough time right now. We're not supposed to answer it that way. When people come up to me and say, hey, Bob, how you doing? My answer is unbelievable. And people go, oh, good. I think. Is that? And when we come to this right now, and I look at you, and I think about, for those of us that are married, how you doing? My criticism of myself and the Christian church, which I came to know Jesus Christ, 7 years old. Some of you remember Uncle Bill Hind led me to the Lord. Went to Bear Lake Bible Camp. He was still kicking a little bit. Took me aside and said, Bob, I'll give you 3 words. You're going into Christian ministry. Number one, it doesn't have to be new, but it should be clean. If you go out and look at my car, I did pretty good, although I drove down Prang Street this morning with 40 degrees, so there's mud. He says, it doesn't have to be new, but it better be clean and taken care of. Second word Bill Hind gave me was, if you're strong enough to sign the check, you're strong enough to send a thank you note. And the third one he gave me, be careful of criticizing anything where more appears to be done for the cause of Christ than you yourself are doing. I love that man. Input it into my life. I accepted Jesus Christ, and I went through all the things in my life, and I've fought through. I've tried to understand. I've tried to learn it. And God, in his love for us, wants us to enter into an intimate relationship with him. In the covenant of marriage, we show that as an example. That's there as the pattern for us. And do we enter into an intimate relationship with our spouse? How you doing? I just worked with a couple and they're struggling like crazy. And we talked about intimacy. His immediate words to me, oh, we haven't had sex in a long time. I said, you have totally lost it. That as we give ourselves to each other, that there's a desire to know the deepest and not be afraid. Thank you, Art. My verse, my life verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I will not be afraid. And there are days that I am scared to death. But yet as we go after this, the third one comes in just God's importance of marriage. Third one comes in John chapter 2. The very first miracle Jesus performs is at a marriage. It's at a wedding. You say, well, that's okay. You think it was by accident? I believe it is God sitting and just one more time saying, I have a priority on this thing. Do you understand? It is important. Fourth one, you come to Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It lays out a specific plan for a godly marriage. As I sit and I counsel with a young couple, I look at them and say, here's the verses. I look at the young lady, I say, here's the verse. Wives, submit your husbands unto the Lord. Deal with it. You better get before God. Better understand. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and is willing to die. I love to look at young men. I say, you know what? We kind of have a heroistic picture. It's like, I'd step in front and take a bullet for that woman. Woohoo! Maybe you need to die to your football game. Maybe you need to die to having your own way. Ooh. In some ways, it's easier to just take the bullet. Because the challenge is that for us, as husbands, to die. It goes through all of this. So the importance of marriage. The next one is one of my favorites. Deuteronomy 24:5. It's the law. It's the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, double law. I'm coming at you again with it. But Deuteronomy, if I look down, I get trouble here. Deuteronomy 24:5. If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. I think we did away with that in this country, Vietnam. I think that's where the last, because you did, you could get a marriage thing. And it was my group of people that kind of, because people were lining up to get married left and right because they were getting rid of the, and I remember it, it's lined up. And I looked at, and it's like, no, the verse says, if a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. The guy's trying to get out of Vietnam for 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home so he doesn't have to go fight in war. You know, it's like, no, it says so that he can bring happiness to the wife he has married. Men, can I challenge you today? When's the last time that you brought happiness to the wife you have married? Have you looked at her lately and said, what could I do that would you just kind of go like, woohoo? Now, if she says you could leave right now, that's not real good. But have you looked? And I think sometimes we need to go back because under the law it was saying, God is saying marriage is so important in this covenant that these two people make is that I want to take away the obstacles from other people. Because I want you to be committed in your first year of marriage. Bring happiness to the wife you've married. It was so cool yesterday because we went through that verse and I looked at the young lady and I said, can I ask you a question? Yes. What could he do to bring happiness to you in your first year of marriage? She looked at him and she said, just be willing to spend time with me. They are very busy young people. They are very, very successful young people at a very early age. And she looks and says, bring happiness to me. Please make sure you spend time with me. And she's in a doctoral program herself. So they're looking at all of these hours and everything else. I love the verse. You know, get away from all the military, and that's the law and all that. But the idea is, so you can bring happiness to the wife you have married. And I look at the covenant of marriage and what too many Christian married couples, and I think, this is opinion, I think so much of the world is falling apart is that they have looked at Christian marriages and they've seen emptiness. They have seen people stick together out of the family. They've seen people stick together out of obligation instead of God's best. God has a best. And is that two people would stand with each other, two people in the blood and guts of it all, in the hardest moment. So when my dear friend, sister dies, I know Art and Shirley well enough that Shirley's going to stand with him. And he's not going to go it alone. A commitment that goes deeper than what we could ever imagine. The covenant that we enter into. I love the challenge for those married men. How have you brought happiness? I can tell you the story of Nance going to Senegal, and I actually had a little part in the thing. If you know my wife, she's not a money spender. Praise God, hallelujah, amen. Because we have not made lots and lots in all of our years, but we have lots and lots. God is no man's debtor. He owes me nothing. I owe him everything. And I went and spoke at a church around Christmas time, and when it was all over with, a guy walked up to me, he says, this is a little unusual, but somebody from the congregation came up, gave me a check for $500 and said, would you write a check to Bob and Nancy, but I really want it to go to Nancy. Because the guy gets it all the time and the woman gets ignored. I go, that's not true for us. Went home, of course, I went home. Didn't tell her it was for her. I just put it in the bank. No. I went home and I said, hey, here's what's happened. And she just kind of looks at me like, really? And I said, yeah, we'll put it in the bank. But if that's, they wanted it for you. So if there's something special for you, go for it. Later on, she comes and she starts doing a thing and she looks at me and she says, her sister, Marcy, was in the Peace Corps. Marcy says, you know what? When Mom and Dad came and saw me when I was in the Philippines, it meant a lot to me for them to see what I did. Nancy, if you could go see him, I don't know if I'm into squatty potties anymore. She's in a hut with no electricity, no water, all those things. And Nancy says, you think I could maybe use the $500 and go see Emmy? And I says, you bet you can. She said, I'm going like, it's going to be more than $500. My wife did all of her magic, ended up with a round-trip ticket from Detroit to Dakar for $155. To God be the glory. I hope she's not walking across water to get home, but I don't know. We'll find out. And she said a thing. She said, I got this deal. I got it. Do you think? We prayed, and I said, praise God. And I got to be part of it where she's so cautious about spending money. I said, woman, I said, let's go for it. She got over there. The day she got over there, this is all I believe so much of God and so much when you get to rejoice and celebrate with your spouse in the covenant of marriage and standing with them and everything else. The day that she got over there, Emily's closest associate, a Senegalese man who helped her get acclimated into the village that she was at and everything, died. So my wife went to a Senegalese funeral, not speaking Serer, not understanding, and he was Muslim. And she went and she was, I have no clue what to do. And we talked and we prayed and said, just stand next to Emmy. And in a tough moment for our daughter, guess who is there standing next to her? And I, even though I'm not there, I'm part of it. Because why? We have entered into this relationship that the two become one. You guys, as you go through, I just over and over again, the next one that I'll give you, just God's importance of marriage, comes from Hebrews chapter 13. It's doing the summation. And I love the verse. It's just a few words, and it goes in the marriage bed, undefiled, and everything else. But it says this: marriage should be honored by all. Marriage should be honored by all. Men, women, those of us that are married, it begins with us in our marriages. If you are not honoring your marriage, it will be very difficult for other people to honor it also. Marriage should be honored by all. How are you doing? What does it look like to honor your marriage? 12 years ago, I had my hip replaced. My wife set up the bedroom down in the house that we were in at camp at that time. Painted the walls so they'd be a little brighter. Why? Because I couldn't go up the steps yet. And it was my wife's word to me: I love you. I'm willing to do. It's not real glamorous. Had to help me go to the bathroom and all kinds of stuff, and you're like, ugh. And stood with me. In the hardest moments, my prayer is, I believe the way God's best is, in the hardest moments, marriage gets better. When God is in the center of it. Marriage should be honored by all. Again, I do some weddings, and I do quite a bit of pre-marriage counseling. And one of the things I would like to say to everybody here is we need to be supportive of young people that are getting married, and we need to help them, and we need to honor their marriages. I've watched horror stories of the in-laws and the outlaws and everything else making huge demands and everything else, and we right away step outside of the beauty that God has created because we don't start off in honor. Marriage should be honored by all. What does that mean? And then finally, as you take a look, the final passage comes from Genesis chapter 2, and it is the first. And so before I leave, in the few minutes I have, we are God's Word. I love God's Word. It is powerful. It is alive. The big one in whenever you work with young people, but I think it's true of adults. If you go to people who are Christians and they're trying to grow in their faith, and you ask this question: what do you need to do to grow in your faith? It's the big two. What do you think the answers are? I need to read my Bible more, and I need to pray more. That's the big two. If you look at a young person, say, what do you need to do to grow in your faith? I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. And I always look at him. I go, hallelujah, amen, that's awesome. What are you going to do with the verse in the Bible? It says, write it on the tablet of your heart. What are you going to do with the verse in the Bible that says, meditate on it day and night so that you do everything written in it? Well, you're telling me if I just take 5 minutes more a day and go read my Bible, I'll be just fine. And I'm looking at you and I'm saying, you want to grow in your walk with the Lord? Get this to be this. Then they look at me and say, well, I need to pray more. I said, good. How are you dealing with the verse that says pray without ceasing? You're telling me if I just spend 5 more minutes in the closet, I'll be fine. And I'm telling you, we need to help you learn. I need to learn better and better how to pray without ceasing. And as you go through and you come to Genesis chapter 2, this is about God's best. It is about God's very best. And so it starts at verse 18, where I'll just do the quick reading. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Wow. Here's the picture. Is that Adam is there. Here's Adam, and I love it, because 2:18 says, it's not good for man to be alone. The very first not good in the Bible. Not good for man to be alone. You go into creation almost every day, it says at the end, it says, God looked and said, this is good. You get to 2:18, the first not good, it's not good for man to be alone. It's before the fall. I love the picture. It's not good for man to be alone. God created us for relationship. God created us for relationship. First of all, relationship with Him. So much so that my Heavenly Father desires an eternal relationship with me. That when sin came and broke off the thing, that my Father in heaven sent His Son. Why? To die on the cross, to pay the price, to rise from the dead. Why? So that I can have an eternal relationship with Almighty God. God has created us for relationship and relationship with Him. Secondly, He's created us for relationship on this level. For most people, that will end up in marriage. Not for everybody. The most intimate relationship I believe that we enter into in the covenant of marriage is that exactly. It is marriage. That these two people are together. The two become one flesh. It is simply not the act of sex. The two become one spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. And when it's done to the glory of God, it is absolutely beautiful. And when it is done to the glory of God, I believe the rest of the world looks and they see. And they go, I wish I had something like that. And instead, if you read the statistics in the Christian church today, we are on the same pathway of divorce and everything the world is on. And I believe it's because that we surrender, and instead of waiting on God's best, we just say, I got to find somebody. 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 You ready? He who wants to find a wife in the worst way usually does. She who wants to find a husband in the worst way usually does. I got to find somebody. I got to find somebody. I got to find somebody. And so here you have this picture, and it says it's not good for man to be alone. And I love it because the next thing God does is God gives Adam a job to do. Catch it? Go name all the animals. It's like, God, why don't you just knock him out now, take the rib, whoo, give him woman, and go, whoo. Instead, he looks, he says, go name all the animals. When a young man comes to me and says he wants to get married, one of the first questions I ask him is, do you know how to work? Doesn't mean you have to have a high-paying job. Doesn't mean any of that's to, do you know how to work? It's interesting to me, not good for man to be alone, and God says, go work. He goes, works, he obeys God, does everything he says. God takes him, and now Adam has seen, and he's named all these animals. His major sense that's needed in his first job in naming the animals, he has to see them. Sight. He gets put to sleep. God takes the rib. God makes the woman. And what happens? He wakes up. Do you think he smelled her? He woke up and he saw. Somebody said to me once, do you think he just saw the physical body? I think he did. And I think he went, woo, this is pretty good. And I believe when God created saying, ooh, he's going to like this. I think he saw much more than that. Because he saw the animals come by, no suitable helper was found. And I think he woke up, he saw Eve, and he said, God has provided. For those of us that are married, when we went up there, we made our covenant. In essence, we were saying, I believe God has provided. And we can lose it too fast. It goes through, and for the sake of time, you go through the whole story of what happens there. It's about God's best. Last thing that I will leave you with on this covenant of marriage is verse 24. They were both naked and unashamed. Get over it. They had no clothes on. But what is he teaching us? God created the relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, to be open and transparent, to have nothing to hide from each other. And we have entered into a society today that we specialize in hiding from each other. We hide information and we do this, we do this. And people all say to me, in the covenant of marriage, Bob, what does it look like? And I look and say, I want to have an open and transparent relationship with Nancy. I want to hide nothing from her. Do I share everything with Nancy? No, I don't have time. But I am willing to share anything with her. I go, and again, you know, some of you know, I do the Purity and Holiness program. And I go out on a weekend and I work with the kids and we talk through this. Because today there is so much, and when I work with young people, I say, you guys, you need to begin practicing the discipline with your parents of being open and transparent, of not hiding stuff from them. Start it now, because if those key people in your life now, you're hiding stuff from them, you're going to tell me you want to get married someday, and you've already established the discipline in your life of hiding from your parents, guess what? Your chances of hiding from your spouse are big. So we look and I talk through the kids, and the kids always look at me and they go like, you tell her everything? And I look and I say, I don't have time to. I said, but if I get home tonight, I get off the flight, I go home and Nancy says, Bob, tell me everything. I want to know everything you did over the weekend. I said, Nancy, I don't have time to tell you everything. I want to know everything. And I look at the kids and I say, okay. I look at Nancy and say, well, Nancy, Saturday I went to the bathroom 7 times. 4 times I stood up, 3 times I sat down. I used 62 squares of toilet paper and I folded it neatly. And the kids are all going, oh, too much information. The idea of what is happening there is God is saying to us, are we willing to be open and transparent with our spouses? Are we willing to be open and transparent with our Heavenly Father? The bridegroom and the bride. But he knows everything. You don't. It's good to tell him. And as we look at marriage today, I am absolutely convinced. It is my goal. It is a dream. It is one of my prayers. Is that I would be so committed to Nancy. Because you know what? After 32 years, I know many, many more of her little quirks than I did when I said I do. She knows more. She knows almost all of mine, all 2 of them. And you know what? Those quirks can drive you apart, or those quirks can drive you together. In a Christ-centered marriage, they should drive us together. And as I look at it and I walk through the beauty of the relationship, by prayer and my desire, I'm more committed to that woman today than I was 32 years ago. Whew! The doors opened. And here she came, just a walking down the aisle. And there was this guy standing next to her, as her dad. And they came down the aisle, and I remember my heart going, vum, 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 vum. And I thought at that moment, there was no way I could love that woman more than I loved her at that point. 32 years later, I look at that woman, and I love her more today than I did 32 years ago. She is more beautiful to me than she was 32 years ago. And if God gives me another 20 years when I can reach 84 years old and get up in front of a group of young people, I'll have my cane. And my prayer is that I will look at those young people and I will go, "She's more beautiful today than she was 50 years ago." And then I'm going to hit her with my cane. My dad taught me that. And you go, "That's stupid, Bob." And I think that's, and I look at you and say, "No, I believe that's part of God's best. As we make these covenants that we will stand, and we stand in the hardest time." I'll finish with a simple question. How are you doing? How are you doing? I wrote at the end somewhere. With this in mind, are you bringing happiness to the wife you have married? Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church and died? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands on the Lord? Are you honoring your marriage? How are you doing it? Do others see you honoring your marriage? How is your spiritual, mental, and physical intimacy? And the two become one. Unity. That we don't agree on everything, but we stand together. And then finally, is your relationship and your marriage open and transparent? What are you hiding? God says, "Come on, lay it out there. I love you. I want the best for you." In the covenant marriage, my relationship with Nancy, God has provided his best. And I need to treat God's best like it's God's, like she's God's best. And I can take it for granted. Thank you, Father, for this time, for the opportunity, the beauty of marriage. I pray for those that have lost a spouse. Father, I pray that you be their strength and their song, that you would come and wrap your arms around them. I pray for those that are single, that they would not feel like they're second-class citizens, that they would understand the beauty that you have created, the ways that you use them. They'd open their eyes and see the unbelievable ways that you'll pour your love out and use them in ways that they haven't even dreamt of. And I pray for those that maybe have gone through a divorce or a tough time. Understand, Father, it's not your best, it's not the way, but I pray, I thank you, Father, that you are a God who heals, forgives, and restores. That you are more concerned about where we're going than where we've been. And Father, if we have been in the depths, I pray that we would take a step today to go into your very, very best. And then we will praise your name from the mountaintops. And we'll say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." So guide us, direct us as we commit ourselves to you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.